Tonight I want to share something I gave part of this about 5 years ago, I think, but it's time to be reminded of these things. I want to talk about temptation and how to overcome it. Sin is man's problem with God. It's our problem, but it's our problem in our relationship and our fellowship with God. For the unsaved, sin separates us from God and condemns our souls to hell. For the saved, sin disrupts our fellowship with God and quenches His Spirit, and it cancels out our effectiveness. We can't do anything of value if there's sin in our life. God will not bless sin. And so we need to be aware of this always. And we need to talk about it, and we need to think about how we can overcome it, how we can stop sin in its tracks. And so I want to remind us of these things tonight. While because of our sin nature, we can't really do anything about sin and its penalty and its power by ourselves, we need help with this. And so God has devised a plan whereby we can have victory over sin. For the unsaved, they need to repent and believe. That's what we tell them, right? What about us Christians? We need to repent and believe, but more, 1 John 1:9, confess. Repent and confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So there is victory in our lives over a particular sin. Not that we'll never sin again. Not sinless perfection, because the Bible tells us we'll go on sinning. But we should not have to confess the same sins all the time. And we shouldn't just get in sin and wallow there. We should recognize sin for what it is and come out of the mire. And so we want to talk about these things. As believers, it generally takes a little time for us to sink into the quagmire of sin. And it's sort of you could say it's a process. As believers, it generally takes a little time, but understanding the steps that take us down that path can prevent us from being chastened of God. Would you like that? To be in a situation where God's not going to chasten you? The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Hebrews 12:6. Understanding the process can prevent the severity of the consequences of sin in this temporal, this earthy setting. I have been reading in my devotions Ezekiel, and I'm enjoying it a lot. I got to chapter 33, and these verses some of these I'll share with you tonight caught my eye. Here's one, verse 19. "But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby." So it does change the future if we can get out of the quagmire of sin. So the believer needs to be quick to confess and forsake his or her sins. And if we confess our sins, as we said, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this little study is to enhance our perception of the path that leads down to the pit. Our perception. So we can recognize it quickly that we're headed in the wrong direction. And there are just little incremental steps. Very quickly, you can commit a sin in your heart. If you become aware of where you are and where you're headed, you may still have time to stop even before sin is born in the heart. If you don't know until you're in the middle of the last step, it might be too late. It might be too late. So we want to catch it early on. But while we're tempted and before we sin, that's where we want to catch it and do something about it. So you should know that there are six steps between temptation and spiritual depletion. I don't know what else to call it. You know what I mean. In sin and sort of steeped in sin. You don't want to get to that state. Step one has been called the curiosity or carried away stage. There are six of them. Step one, the curiosity or carried away stage. The lure is spotted. Or perhaps we could say the eye catcher has caught our eye. Something is tempting us. Something is drawing us to itself. Temptation is something, someone, some thought that entices us to do wrong. We need to give special attention to some thought. Yes, a thought, just a thought that crosses our mind could be a temptation, and that temptation could be yielded to in our minds, right? So we have to be careful because you can sin in your mind. 2 Samuel 11:2 provides an illustration. You'll recognize it immediately. It says, "And it came to pass in an even tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." Now, it's not a sin to be faced with temptation. It's not a sin to be faced with a temptation. It's a fact of life. You can expect it. So you have to be ready to deal with it. It's coming. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, little or big, grown, mature or immature. It doesn't matter. Sins, the temptation to sin is a part of life. It's a fact of life. So it takes us to step number two. We'll call it the enticement stage. All temptation comes with a promise, and every one of them are lies. Every promise is a lie. Sin is never good. It never produces good things. Okay, so they're all lies. Like, it will promise a lasting happiness or ecstasy. It'll be the greatest thing you've ever experienced, or maybe contentment. You'll be content if you could just do this. It's always a lie. Always. To disobey God leads to ruin, as we'll see. So it's always a lie. Sin's promises are lies. It's not a sin to hear the promise, but it's like jumping over into the precipice or off the precipice if you believe it. If you believe the lie that sin will tell you, you're getting close. Someone might argue, but isn't sin fun? Well, if it weren't fun, we probably wouldn't want to do it, right? It looks promising. It looks like it's going to be rewarding. It looks like it's going to provide something I really want. So, yeah, you could say it's fun. Hebrews talks about Moses rather than to enjoy sin for a season, to enjoy it for a season, rather than have the joys of sin for a season, because that's as long as it lasts, a short season at that. All sin is truly destructive, yea, deadly. Sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. If you follow the illustration of David, the next verse in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now he's noticed that. He's noticed that she's beautiful to look upon. He's dangerously close, dangerously close to stepping over a line. Men, this is probably more of a problem to us than it is to ladies, just because the way men are wired, the way we're created. So we really need to be careful when we get to this enticement stage. You need to run, right? You need to get away from it. In this stage, our minds are saying, "I could do so and so. I could think. I could go." And that brings us to the third step. Because when you go beyond, this enticement, it's the conception stage. conception stage. So sin is in the heart at this point. You actually do wrong on the inside heart. I should hold my hands up here rather than here, because you don't sin down here in your blood pumping heart. But in our minds, we've gone too far when we come to this conception stage. Our lusts conquer our will, and the mind says, I will do this. The Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. So at this point, we will say to ourselves, I will look, I will go, I will watch, I will listen, I will participate. You've already gone too far. Sin's already happening in the heart when you say, I will. If you go back to the 2 Samuel illustration of David, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he's already in his mind, he's instigating, he's planning things. He's already gone too far. He said, I will. And he would. Sin is actually conceived here, though it's not committed outwardly yet. He hasn't done anything wrong, man would say. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, the Lord taught, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already, where? In his heart. He's committed adultery already in his heart. So why is it a sin if I never actually do it, someone might ask. And the reason is, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, talking about Eliab, or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord's looking there. He knows what we think. I was walking down the hall at the VA, and I was pushing a man down the hall, and I said to him, do you know the Lord knows what we're thinking? He kind of looked over his shoulder. He said, he does? I said, he does. I said, that's something, isn't it? He said, yeah, that's something. The Lord knows our hearts, and we can sin in our hearts. We can decide, I will. And you have. Before God, you have. It brings us to number four, step number four, the birth of sin stage. We're talking about outwardly now. You're going all the way. Let's do it, we're thinking to ourselves. So now it's on the outside. David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. 2 Samuel 11:4. Now, I'm using David for an example, but there are other examples I could use with a lady, right? Ladies, you're not exempt. Same steps exactly. Sin in the heart first before it's ever done outwardly. Yes, all there for all of us. The evidence of sin in the heart is manifested at this point, at this birth of sin stage. It's out there for everybody to see it. It's visible. The Bible says in Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, and on it goes. Where does sin happen first? It's in the heart. So everything we do, we decide we're going to do it. And when we decide, I will, you've already sinned in your heart. There's already something to confess when we've done it in our hearts. Step five, we'll call it the sin maturing stage. Thoughts lead to actions. Actions lead to consequences. But before that, more actions, right? Actions lead to more actions. David had already sinned. Now he must sin again to cover his tracks. And what sin was that? Murder. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. And he wrote a letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." David killed Uriah. He wasn't even on the battlefield, but it was his doing. 2 Samuel 11:15. More action leads to habit. Once you sin, it's like saying no to God. Once you say no and you start saying no, it's easier. It gets easier. And once you sin and you just cover your sin and you tell another lie and you do another whatever, it gets easier to just go on. Just relax and go with the flow. And then habit leads to the consequences. Tom said a few minutes ago, we'll call number six the moral law stage. The moral law stage. The wages of sin is death. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's an option. That's Romans 6:23. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The moral law. Sin destroys. You say, well, what death? What death? Well, sin can cause physical death, right? Ask Uriah the Hittite. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 11. A messenger came to name escapes me. General. Captain of the host, Joab. Came to Joab, a messenger sent to Joab from David, and he says, he's reporting up from Joab to David, and he's reporting about what happens. It sort of concerns David that they got so close to this wall. And then he announces, "And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead." That's some, right? Some are dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David sort of chilled out then, and he sent word to comfort Joab. So David, it sounds like, didn't just kill Uriah. Other men died too. David killed some of his choice servants because of his sin. Sin causes physical death. Sin causes spiritual death too, doesn't it? The death of the unbeliever. Spiritual death. And then sin causes spiritual deadness in the life of a Christian and destruction in the life of the believer. So there are the six steps. You know, it would be better to catch yourself on the third than to go to the fourth, don't you think? Or the first rather than go to the second. I think it's where, I don't care if you remember the words, but just understand there's a process that you go through. And if you can catch it early and not go down that path to the pit, then you'll be most blessed. Let me tell you what to do when temptation strikes. First of all, I'm going to give you a few things here. First of all, you need to recognize the plan of attack. Recognize the plan of attack. There are a number of scriptures on the outside. The Bible says we can watch. We can be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. What about the inside? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to be careful. We need to keep our eyes peeled inside and out, our spiritual eyes and our physical eyes. I think of Moses. Moses was a powerful man in Egypt, and he saw his brethren, the Hebrews, being mistreated. There could have been a sin of omission in his life. He could have just ignored it, but he knew better, right? And he didn't just ignore it. That would be a sin of omission. So he realized this sin. He saw it for what it was. Secondly, how to have power over temptation. Realize that you need God to help you overcome sin and temptation. You need the Lord's help. to help you overcome sin and overcome even the temptation. And so if we need God's help, we ought to pray about it, don't you think? Like the psalmist, and I love this psalm, is Psalm 139, verse 23 says, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, you're looking at my heart. You know me better than I do. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the path," or "lead me in the way everlasting." That's verses 22, or 23 and 24. And then I'll cite you this, James 5:16. James wrote, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So if you know somebody's in a very, it's not a good situation, pray for them. Pray that God will protect them, that He'll keep them pure, that He'll keep them from sin. And the one you'll need to pray for the most is you. Pray for yourself. Secondly, realizing that you need God's help, you have to pray, but you could also listen to the Holy Spirit, right? He is God, and the Spirit of God lives within you. Galatians 5:16 says, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does that mean exactly? Walk in the Spirit. So there's a spirit side of us, and the Spirit of God is at home there, right? He's responsible for that. And so it's like Paul said in Romans, there's like a tug of war going on sometimes in our mind. Our flesh wants to do this, and the world wants us to do this, and Satan set us up to do this, and the Spirit of God says, "Don't! Don't go there. Don't think that." And to walk in the Spirit is to listen to what He says. It's not an audible voice. It's just your thoughts. "I know how wrong this is." Listen to the Spirit. Moses, he didn't ignore this persecution of his people. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." 11:25 of Hebrews. So, we need to realize we need God's help. Thirdly, we need to flee temptation caused by our youthful lust. That's what it is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Can you think of an Old Testament example of that? Somebody who fled youthful lusts? Joseph, out of the arms of Potiphar's wife. It says in Genesis 39 and verse 12, "And she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." That's physically, isn't it? Physically get away from the temptation. Then it's not a temptation anymore. And that's not a contradiction, is it, of James 4:7, where it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So should Joseph have had it out with Potiphar's wife? Well, no. Though Satan was trying to use her to cause him to stumble. You see, sometimes the way that we resist Satan is to flee the temptation. That's a way of resisting the devil's onslaught. Fourthly, we can fellowship with friends who really love the Lord. We sort of discount the value of this, as evidenced by our empty pews and chairs at times. There could be other people here. I wish they were, don't you? I wish all of our church would be at church. That would be great. But I'm glad you're here. And I'll tell you this, the Lord's here too. And isn't it sweet to get together on Wednesday night? I enjoyed this. I'm glad to see you on Wednesday night. Are you glad to see me? We need to see each other, don't we? We need to have that fellowship one with another. fellowship with friends who love the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We enjoy these things together. We can talk about them like we are tonight. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is where church can really help. I think it's why the Lord made church so important. This is an institution for His children. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. So what does that verse say? We need it more and more, not less and less. Now churches everywhere, they don't have Sunday evening. They don't have Wednesday night services. We have people come here because they don't have Wednesday night in their church or Sunday night. We need it more and more, not less and less. Number five, in ways that we can overcome temptation, we need to recognize the positive results of not giving in. Recognize the positive results of not giving in to temptation. It's better. It's better than the promises sin made. Do you know, I know Tom knows about these, the shock collars they put on dogs. And they put a wire out under the grass, under the sod. And if the dog runs across that wire, he gets a shock. And you say, well, that's cruel. I don't know, and I didn't intend on talking about the ethics of that at all. But it works. They can take the flags out of the yard that mark. They put flags there so the dog will know, and he'll get shocked one time, and he'll know, don't go across those flags. And they soon learn that. And it works. It's a positive thing if that dog doesn't cross the line. Now, Mary Jean and I knew someone who put that in their house across the door where the dog just should not go. And they had a little poochie there, and they loved it. And it enjoyed getting shocked. That little dog would sit on the wire and sit there and go, I could not believe it. They said, he likes it. I said, you need to turn that off. Here's a truth. This one, another one of those Deuteronomy verses, verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. It's a truth that's as old as sin. The Lord said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A blessing. We like blessing. See, so recognize the blessing of not giving in to temptation. God said there's a blessing. There must be. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. That happened up on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, up in the high mountain peaks in central Israel. And half of the people were on one side and half on the other side. And they were talking about what would cause a curse and what would cause a blessing. And they actually recited some of those things. Lastly, in how to deal with temptation, let God be the Lord of your soul, the Lord of your life, the Lord of your thoughts. Let Him be Lord. We don't think about that much as Christians in the 21st century. I don't know why. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God ought to be first in our life. Colossians 1:18 says, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence in our life. Let Jesus Christ be Lord. Lord of your life. there's a blessing that he wants to go. The Bible calls it an abundant life. He'll give us an abundant life if we'll take this message seriously. Let me just review. There are six things under each of these two major headings. Steps between temptation and spiritual depletion, the curiosity stage, that's spotting the lure, the temptation. The enticement stage, that's when I say, I could. The conception stage, that's when I say, I will. And sin is born within when I say, I will. Then there's the birth of sin stage, that's let's do it. Sin is born without. Then the sin maturing stage, where one sin leads to the next sin. And the moral law stage is destruction and death. You can think you might know better, but you don't. That's how the Bible says it's going to happen. All sin leads to destruction. What to do when temptation strikes? Number one, recognize the plan of attack. We're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemy of our soul. Recognize the plan. Look at what they're trying to do to us. Secondly, realize that you need God to overcome temptation. Thirdly, flee temptation. Run. Get out of the way. Fourth, fellowship with those who love Christ. Number five, recognize the positive results of not giving in to temptation. And lastly, let God be the Lord of your soul, your life, your thoughts. Walk in His presence. You'll be glad you did. We'll be glad we did. I pray that this will be a good refresher tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share the truth again. Lord, You're so good. You tell us everything that we need to know. Literally, everything we need to know to live our lives before You. I pray that we would be obedient. Help us, Lord, with the sin, the temptations, the besetting sins in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.